السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. JazakAllah khair. We're ready to start our next lecture, inshallah. And alhamdulillah, it gives us great pleasure to welcome back Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi. JazakAllah khair. Dr. Hisham, for those who don't know, brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, he completed his master's in philosophy and then his PhD in Middle Eastern politics, alhamdulillah. And of course has done his degree in Islamic studies with the Institute of Cairo. Alhamdulillah, he's a regular to the Jamas conference, alhamdulillah. And he's done a number of series of lectures of which you may be familiar with, including an explanation of Surah Yusuf. He's done children around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the life of the four imams as being one of many series that he's delivered, alhamdulillah. He'll be lecturing, inshallah, today on serving society, taking inspiration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's guidance, inshallah. JazakAllah khair.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I don't have a master's in philosophy, by the way. Master's in international relations. I wish I could become a philosopher. This microphone is not working. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Last year, I spoke about serving neighbors. So there was this idea of serving. And I talked about neighbors, not just the physical neighbors, but the virtual, global neighbors, enabled by Facebook, Twitter, social networks, etc. So I think I served the subject of today. And therefore, I would not repeat it. The easiest would be actually to bring from my printer the same lecture and lecture it on the hope that you would have forgotten it. This is not going to be the case because the lecture is on YouTube, so you can listen to it at any time. So what is it today that I will be offering? Well, something hopefully new. I'm going to talk about teenagers. And I'm going to talk about how we can serve our teenagers. And I'm talking specifically about Muslim teenagers. Anyone from 12 to 19, I would encourage, and if he or she are not here, please text them and say, come to attend. Because today is only about teenagers and how to serve teenagers, and hopefully by serving teenagers, we are serving our society. When I searched this theme, I was encountering three obstacles. The first is that teenagers tend to think, if you are going to talk to them about prophetic guidance on how to deal with children or teenagers, they would say, well, I'm a teenager and I cannot relate to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he wasn't a teenager. He received revelation at the age of 40. So whatever he said about teenagers or personal experiences or experiences, it's always about a teenager came to the Prophet. But it's not about the Prophet himself. This is one reason I really can't relate to the Prophet. Another problem is that, well, he's a Prophet. I'm not a Prophet. The third obstacle is that, well, whatever you will tell me about the Prophet, it's a story that in most cases took part in Medina. Well, I live in Manchester or Birmingham. Actually, these are Islamic cities, so the example is not that good. Blackburn or any city that is non-Muslim. So what I'm going to do today is something hopefully I would hope will be new, and I will hope you will benefit from. I'm going to talk to you about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the teenager, to a teenager, and see what is it in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the teenager, that could be of inspiration to a teenager. And to do that, then we find the connection. Then we find it very relevant because he's a teenager, you're a teenager. He's a non-profit, you are a non-profit. Number three, you live in Manchester, he lived in Mecca. So here we find the three connections. What disconnected now are beginning to connect. Okay, so how I'm going to do this is going to be divided into two sections. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the teenager inside the household, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the teenager outside the household. And hopefully by these two sections, we can give a teenager some sort of a prescription as to how to survive as a teenager in a non-Muslim society. In this case would be UK or Germany or America or Canada. Okay, so that is the overall framework. There are three things that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the teenager, not the prophet, experienced when he was a teenager. And incidentally, that is since he was a child. And a very important thing, teenagers, yes, the age group is different than when they were a child, but the way you treated them as a parent does not start by them becoming a teenager, but since they were children. So what is it in a continuum? Consistently was available to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the child, till he reached the age of 12, 13, until 19. Well, three things. The first thing is love. The second thing is respect. The third thing is belief. But you told me, non-Muslim, non-prophet. No, I mean a different kind of belief, which I'll discuss in a minute. So let me actually talk about the love. So if you're taking notes, write this heading. If you're going home and typing it in bold, capital, love. And I don't mean it in a romantic sense, by the way, not just to please your egos, love your child. I mean it genuinely as someone who has, I think, read a lot of Sira books. Because even if you look at what Amina provided to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Amina, by the way, you know that Amina lived with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 6 years. Actually, less than that. One would say 2 years. Because out of the six, about 4 years was spent away from Amina in the desert with Halima. So even the period, the already short period that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lived with Amina was already shortened even further by the absence of 4 years. So the Badia or the desert was like a residential onboard school. During these 2 years, and I struggled a lot to see what is it in terms of love that she could have offered, and I found amazing quotations. The first thing you need to understand is that Amina chose not to remarry after the death of her husband, Abdullah. And when we think about Amina, we tend to think about her as the mother of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as someone who was senior, mature enough, not to think about these things after the death of her husband. Well, if you read Sirat Ibn Hisham and some of the historians, they say that she was below 20 when Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away. In our terms today, talking about teenagers, she was practically a teenager because when he passed away, she was only 19. Yet, she decided not to remarry in a society that did not find it inaccurate or wrong to marry widows. In fact, widows and divorced were immediately remarrying in a patriarchal society where a single mother would find it difficult to survive on her own. So that's number one. She did not remarry despite her being a normal human being, having physical, emotional, spiritual needs to get married. She decided not to remarry. The second thing was that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never had any siblings, no sons, to Amina, no other daughters to Amina, where they could fragment her emotional concentration directed only and solely and wholly to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So no husband in the household, no sisters or brothers in the household. And the third important thing was there was no incentive or need pushing the mother to work outside the household because the husband has passed away, because historians tell us that since the death of the father, the grandfather took care of the financial expenses of the household. What do you end up having? You have a mother that, yes, indeed, spent only 2 years with her son, but a very committed mother, and the circumstances were conducive to create a very caring mother that was both able to provide quality time and quantity time. So the period was short, but it was condensed and concentrated. This love was important. And love is to be expressed to a child. Here I'm talking in abstract terms now. Love is to be expressed to a child in verbal and nonverbal communication. So you would have expected that she hugged him, she smiled at his face, eye contact, looking at his face while breastfeeding, singing perhaps, cuddling, talking, hugging, kissing, all the sort of things that a mother would do, but perhaps would not be able to do continuously because she's pregnant, she wasn't, because her husband is calling her to do some tea and cook, she wasn't, or because tomorrow is Monday morning and I need to sleep early, she wasn't. She provided Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with quality and quantity time. Now, if you read the parenting literature today, they say that the concept of quality time has been provided, created to address the guilt conscious that a working mother feels not being able to give her son or her daughter the appropriate enough time. And today, even they are talking about what is called quantity time, by at least incorporating the child into the daily habits of the working mother, such as when she is doing the laundry, cooking, washing the dishes, at least bring the child into the kitchen, take him or her with you shopping, because what you are doing here is that you are combining both quality time, which is very artificial, because when you spend 1 hour a day on regular basis, I can only dedicate this 1 hour from 7 to 8. But the child, they realize, goes through different moods and different phases that he needs his mother to be with him, and at that time you are not in the house. So what Amina therefore provided to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, despite the short period, was this continuous care and attention. I'm not asking mothers here now to quit because you need to pay your bills. But I'm asking the mother, and indeed the father, to think about connecting with their children beyond the concept of quality time. That is love that was offered to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the child. What about love to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a teenager? Well, I thought about that. Listen to how we really usually narrate the seerah. I'll give you a traditional way of narrating. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born an orphan. His father died since he was in the his mother's when he was his mother was pregnant with him, and then lived 6 years with his mother. His mother passed away, and then after that, no female comes into the house. No female comes into the life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until what happens? Until he gets married to Khadija, 25. But what about 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24? I'm not teaching you counting here. But I want to hit you hard in trying to tell you what happened during this period. We don't know, because in most cases, when we narrate this period, it's what? Adopted by his grandfather, male. Adopted by his uncle, male. But a male in a patriarchal society could not in no way provide what a mother would be able to provide to a young boy. So certainly there was a female other than Halima that was able to close, bridge the gap between Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the age of 6 when his mother died till he marries Khadija at the age of 25. Who was this mother? If you tell me now, I'll give you a glass of water as a present. Tell me. What's her name? Okay, you get half a glass of water. Exactly. The wife of the uncle. No one really talks about her. But can you imagine that if Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, her name is Fatima, if you imagine that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lived with Fatima, the uncle's wife, not Fatima, his daughter. In fact, I believe, or I'm just throwing it away to play with, that he loved Fatima so much that he called his daughter Fatima. Like you call your daughter a name after love of someone. Okay, he lived with Fatima from the age of 8 till the age of 25. We know a lot about Abu Talib, but we don't know much about Fatima. Just let me give you 2 or 3 pieces of information. First of all, the shocking information is that Fatima converted to Islam. Fatima became a Muslim. Fatima migrated to Medina, unlike the uncle who died in Mecca and a Muslim. Fatima lived long enough to live with Ali ibn Abi Talib, her son, when her son got married to his wife, Fatima bint Muhammad. In the household, therefore, In Ali's household, therefore, there were three people. There was Ali, there was Fatima bint Muhammad, and there was Fatima bint Asad. Imagine the relationship between the daughter and her mother-in-law. Would it be heated relation? No way. Jokes are being told about the relationship between daughters and mothers-in-law. Okay? Jokes. But here, this is not just a mother-in-law. This is actually the mother that has brought up her father since he was 8. Okay. What is fascinating, when she died, when she passed away, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dug her grave in Medina, went inside the grave, made dua for Allah to have mercy on Fatima, and then went and brought the body and buried it in Medina. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, we never saw you doing this with any deceased person. And he said, there was no one who took care of me after Abu Talib more than she did. So in no way she could have abused, insulted, attacked, beaten, hated. In no way he would have done this. And in no way he would have said this. And in no way he would even perhaps agree that he gets his daughter married to a boy that this is his mother. Because so everyone, the fact that she brought Ali, the fact that she took care of Ali, the fact that she developed Muhammad, the fact that the uncle agreed to marry her from the beginning, and the uncle is a decent person, everything conquers to create this picture that everyone was living in the household was a decent person. And this is the environment that you need to create for your teenager if you want your teenager to be decent. Okay, so love. The other thing has to do with respect. If you are writing, so the second heading would be respect. Respect is different from love, because I can love you, but I don't respect you. Or I can respect you, but I don't love you. I can respect you based on, you know, what you stand for, your ideas. I fear you, but I don't love you. Or vice versa. Muhammad ﷺ was offered both love and respect. Now, the only thing I want to say about respect is that, and this is very, very, very important. Alhamdulillah. Even the universe is conquering with the fact that what I'm going to say to you is important and giving us very important water. Respect has nothing to do with a child. Respect has nothing to do with a teenager. Abu Talib did not respect Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because he was Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he was 12. Although this was part of the factors. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lives with the uncle because the uncle is a respectable, respectful, decent person. In fact, one of the reasons that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lived with the uncle is because on his deathbed, the grandfather brought Abu Talib and said, if I pass away, you take Muhammad, knowing that Abu Talib is poor, knowing that Abu Talib has many children, knowing that there are other brothers to Abu Talib, like Abu Lahab, that Muhammad could be raised and brought up in. But he chose deliberately Abu Talib because he knows that Abu Talib is the best person available. And incidentally, some historians say that because Abu Talib was the only brother to Abdullah, the father of Muhammad, from the same mother. So he would be more caring. But I'm talking here about the respect. What is it that tells you that he was a respectful person? Well, when you read about the life of Abu Talib, you see that he was a dominant person, respectable person. That's why they could not humiliate Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until Aam al-Huzn, until the uncle died. You see, it's not about Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Abu Lahab is not respecting Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because he's the prophet. Look at the humiliation when the uncle died. They were respecting him more than 60% because of the uncle. They respected the uncle a lot. And he was dominant, Abu Talib, in the Meccan society, although it's difficult to become dominant in the Meccan society if you are not rich. He was poor, but he was still prestigiously dominant because he was respectful. Okay? So what is it that we have? We have two things. We have love and respect that was offered to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, how do you respect a teenager? Well, you can do many things, and the literature in how to deal with teenagers is a lot here, but I want to connect them to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first thing you need to do is that you need to listen. You need to listen to your child. You need to listen to your girl, your boy, your teenager. You need to listen, even if what they talk about is hip-hop. even if what they talk about is Batman, The Rise of the Dark Knight, if I got it right. Whatever, you need to listen. And I know this is difficult, but you need to add to the listening, and that is listening without judgment. Not that you agree with what they say, but you listen so that you create this vulnerable, intimate moment whereby they can speak to you without being intimidated and tell you everything, even their dreams. And that is the same relationship, and he spoke about me delivering Surah Yusuf, as intimate as his dreams, Yusuf finds no problem in going and confessing to his father Yaqub his intimate dreams. I'm not suggesting that teenagers tell their fathers all their dreams, though. But I'm just telling you that it was this kind of intimate relation that I will talk to my father or my mother, if she was a girl or a boy, without me being judged. And the second thing, which is very important to do with respecting the teenager and showing respect, is that you do not condemn the personality, but you condemn, if wrong, the action. So there is a difference between don't be silly and between this is silly. There is a difference between don't be naughty, this is naughty, or don't be naughty, or you are naughty, or this is naughty. So condemn, label the action. His ego, his personality, his self must be respected, because at the end of the day, he is a human being. He has potential for fujur, but also for salah. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. He has the ability, we all, not just teenagers, we all have the ability to be good or bad. So what we condemn. And incidentally, this is the Quranic style. وَقُلْ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. That I'm innocent of what you do, not innocent of you. Because the moment they make ghusl and become Muslims, he hugs them and he incorporates them into the community of Sahaba. So respect. Now the third point before we leave the household is the belief that I spoke to you about. And what I mean is belief in the teenager. What do you mean by that? Okay, a common expression that Muhammad ﷺ personally heard since he was young is, this boy will have a great future. The grandfather said it, and Muhammad ﷺ heard it. The monk said it, and Muhammad heard it. Okay, maybe when the mother said it to Halima, he was too young to understand it. But what do you have here? You have three things. You have people who believe that Muhammad will have a great future. سَيَكُونُ لَهُ شَأْنٌ. Incidentally, سَيَكُونُ لَهُ شَأْنٌ, exactly, literally, was said by the monk in Sham, grandfather in Mecca, and 6 years before that in Amina. It was as if it was like the cloud now. It was an umbrella overshadowing everyone who saw him, communicated that same belief that they expressed it, even conquering literally with the same expression. What was amazingly ironic, though, about those who said it, that he will have a great future, were two things. First, is that they never had in mind, except the monk perhaps, that having a great future, سَيَكُونُ لَهُ شَأْنٌ, means that one day he will become a prophet. Yet they believed that he will have a great future. The second thing, which was more amazing perhaps, is that they actually never lived long enough to see that great future. Amina died. The grandfather died. Yet they believed. The bad news is that your teenagers will never become prophets. The good news is that your teenagers, since they were children, they were born with unique talents, as unique as their fingerprints. And you need to believe in that, and you need to believe that they have great potential. سَيَكُونُ لَهُمْ شَأْنٌ. Be them in engineering, medicine, nursing, teaching, art, anything. So what is amazing here are three things. Is that they believed, you should believe, and the belief should be genuine. So you can't tell a teenager, you are an idiot, but I believe you will have a great future. It doesn't work. This is silly. What you're doing is silly. And I don't think you want to do that again, because I believe you are unique and you have a great future. There is a difference. So belief in the child or the teenager's future, whatever that future might be, inspired by سَيَكُونُ لَهُ شَأْنٌ. I'm trying to find connections here and relations. Okay, so love, respect, and belief. Belief in the child's or the teenager's future. Belief entails three things. You genuinely believe, You express that belief until it becomes a self-prophecy in the mind, in the heart of the girl or the boy since he is 12. I'm not talking about creating an arrogant child, no. I'm talking about recognizing that this person has great potentialities and you as a parent is here to facilitate the growth of that teenager. And number three, you need to treat him based on that belief. That treatment will not be based on any other thing than love and respect. So really it's a cycle rather than hierarchically organized. I want to move now to the teenager in the outside the household. And listen, I want to be frank with you. The challenges that encounter teenagers today are a lot. But I will talk about two. Peer pressure and attraction to the opposite sex. Isn't it not? I mean, there are other things, issues. But these are essentially them. So I want to actually tell you what is it that we can learn from Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the teenager's experience in these kind of things and see how he, with these experiences, can help us and help us bring healthy teenagers. Okay, if you are taking notes, write this down. Don't laugh, but it will make sense in a minute. I call it self-punching mechanism. Self-punching mechanism. And the other heading, which I will address in a minute, will come to complement the self-punching mechanism. Why do you call it the self-punching mechanism? Well, let me tell you a story that happened to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he was a teenager. And he narrates this story himself. He says, when I was a young boy, I was playing with the rest of the boys. And you can see now the peer pressure in operation. And the young boys were doing, these are my words now. Just to give you a background. It was the Arab custom at that time, and this was socially acceptable, that when you were carrying stones, usually you would carry them on your shoulder. So because the stones were heavy and you were, you know, you didn't want them to hurt your shoulder, what did you do? Back then, in Mecca 7th century, you will take off your lower garment and you become practically undressed and make it like a towel and put the stone on the top of it. Can you visualize this? So if I'm wearing an izar or, you know, I will take it off and put it. And if there are no children here, I would like to tell you that in the 7th century, there was no concept of underwear. That was the underwear. So when they take it off, you know what happens. Everyone was doing this. It was acceptable. And Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was about to do that because of peer pressure. So the girl who goes to school and finds that she is the only one who's wearing hijab, that's peer pressure. Everyone is naked. No, no, in this case, everyone is not wearing hijab. Well, it's similar to everyone is taking the izar off. Everyone is smoking. Everyone is trying it. At least, why shouldn't you? So here is peer pressure. He was about to do it, though, until he received a punch. And he says, فَلَكَمَنِي لَكْمَةٌ وَجِيعَةٌ. And he punched me painfully and said to me with a voice that I could not see where it was coming from, ارْفَعْ عَلَيْكَ إِزَارَكَ. Cover yourself. No one will punch you today. That's the bad news. You will not be punched. Teenager, if you go to school, they tell you try the first cigarette. Don't say, may Allah punch me or send me Jibreel to punch me. The punch will not come because you're not a prophet. And because Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam needed the punch because no one else could give it to him. No parent, no father, no mother, because it was socially acceptable behavior. But in your case, as a Muslim living in a non-Muslim society, you know that if Calvin Klein did an underwear, that is Calvin Klein, which this should not appear from the back behind of you, even if everyone in this country has turned his underwear into an overwear. Because this is part of your izar, ارفع عليك izarak, tighten your underwear. You are not a prey, you are not a victim of the fashion in this country. They tell you cover, they tell you take it off, you take it off. So you need, therefore, as a parent, to develop in your child, in your teenager, what I call a self-punching mechanism. the teenager, because you are not going to be with him in the mall, in the school, the teenager must feel a punish telling him, don't do this, this is unacceptable, this is haram, this is not befitting you to do it. And the punish, therefore, will come from the inside of you because your parent will not be with you in school. When a boy came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulallah, idhin li bizzina, give me permission to commit adultery. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was he doing? He didn't say it's haram, although haram would be, have been acceptable, and he knew it's haram. In fact, I want to challenge you with this. I think that the boy knew that it was haram. Otherwise, he would not have sought permission. Give me permission to drink water? Not to that extent. So give me permission to commit something that I want to have green light from you. Knowing, in most cases, that he will tell him no, but maybe he will say it in such a way to dissuade the boy who is going to do it in most cases anyway. And here, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam begins to create what I call a self-punishing mechanism that begins to operate within the teenager, even when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not with that boy, if he ever thought of committing adultery. In fact, he created what I think Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam created was what I call now multi self-punishing mechanism. Because the mother, thinking about the mother, would you like it for your mother? No. Would you like it for your sister? No. Would you like it for your amma, for your khala? For these are all self-punishing mechanism. Because in his case, 2 years from now, his mother has passed away. Or 3 years from now, his sister got married and she, oh, Ya Rasulallah, I don't have a sister anyway. He was creating multiple punches so that if you, with time, do not think about your mother, think about your sister, think about your amma, think about your khala, think about anything that will continue to hit you until you do not do it. And then with love, not disgust, he put his hand that is as soft as a silk on the chest of the boy, shows the boy that he's acceptable, shows the boy that he's beloved and is tolerated and is accepted, makes dua for the boy, and the boy then says, nothing I detested more than zina. Do you see this conversion? So what you need to do is that you need to think about punching mechanisms, since your teenager is a child, so that when he comes to school, it's not a great transformation, it's not a radical, tempting challenge. Would he commit sins? Of course he would. He might do it once or twice or three times, but he doesn't become addicted to it. It doesn't become as a habit. But for this self-punching mechanism to work, you need to develop with it something else. Now, the second title, if you're taking notes, is conscious awareness. Conscious awareness in the teenager. Because listen, I can punch you all the time, but you have anesthesia. You cannot sense it. You have what I call imani numb. You have iman, but it's so low, it's not working. Would you like it for your mother? I don't care about my mother, etc. She's, you know, if someone is a convert, she's a non-Muslim, whatever. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the concept of honor because it clicked with an Arabian, with an Arab desert, tribal, whatever, extended family. But it might not click with a teenager here. So for it to click, you need to do something else and to make it hitting all the time, but also relevant to the teenager. Let me tell you this story, and I will conclude with this story, which illustrates what I'm talking about regarding conscious awareness. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is attraction to the second, to the opposite sex. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I one day had a desire, like all the fityan of Mecca, like all the boys in Mecca, to go and party. To go this night for entertainment. So I never thought about taking part in what people who lived in ignorance were organizing in the way of entertainment, except on two nights. Okay, the hadith, you can read it. I'm going to talk to you about what happened in these two nights and then tell you what I mean with conscious awareness. Well, in the first night, he was on his way, but he fell asleep. This is the divine intervention. Some people are already falling asleep. Maybe it's a divine intervention, but anyway. Anyway, so he slept on the way. And he didn't wake up until the following morning, stricken by the heat of the sun. What does he do? He tries again. He goes the following night, another party, and he falls asleep second time. Then at the end of the hadith, he says, after these two nights, I never tried it again. This is the conscious awareness that I'm talking to you about. When it's your first date and you fall ill, when it's the first time you access an inappropriate site and the Wi-Fi disconnects or the homepage doesn't download, you can go on this track which says, I'll try tomorrow, I'll try the third time, I'll try the fourth time. Become relentless, become adamant. Take a smoke, puff, cough. Then and then they say, it's okay, it's just the first time. Try it 60 times before you enjoy it. You take a tablet, ecstasy or whatever, and you feel the dizziness. It's okay, it's the first time, you're an amateur. You will get used to it. You try again, three times, four times. What happened with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He tried first time, second time, third time. He understood the message, or made to understand. Because again, in society, nothing condemned the action. So he couldn't remember an inner voice coming from his uncle or grandfather, which to them, these sort of things were acceptable. But in your case, in your teenager's case, the inner voice, the falling to sleep will never happen. But what will happen is this desire, growing desire within your teenager, that if it didn't work once or twice, there is a divine intervention here. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, it's not a matter of the Wi-Fi, it's not a matter of technology. It's a matter of something wrong that I'm doing. And although it didn't work, well, it didn't work exactly because Allah didn't want it to work. And therefore, this is a message that I should keep away from it. This will only happen when you have self-punching mechanisms in operation, but you're also responsive to the self-punching mechanism through continuing 7-Eleven, being conscious of the punches. I'm done. Thank you so much.